Lord, we come to you this morning, and this is the prayer. Lord, give us vision of the Lamb upon the throne as we look into Revelation chapter 5. Lord Jesus, I think it's the issue of the age. If we do not see the Lamb upon the throne, we've missed all that life is about. And we will miss so much of what you've prepared. Lord, we just come to you this morning. I pray that you will open our eyes and give us vision of this Lamb upon the throne. Now, Lord, words I don't think can really give us that vision. It takes the opening of the eyes through the grace and mercy of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, to open our eyes to really see. Lord, words are very inadequate here. Lord, even this morning as I share, I feel like words will be so inadequate. But Lord, we ask for your blessing. We ask for your anointing upon both the speaking and the hearing this morning. And Lord, put eye salve upon our eyes. And open our ears, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been sharing recently out of the book of Revelation. And in the beginning of this book, the Lord reveals himself in a new way to John as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we remember, we shared on that a number of times, of the glory of the risen King, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find this one that John tries to reveal to us, this glorious King, with him standing in the midst of the churches. His passion, his church, his future bride. This is his passion. And as he looks and reveals to John what is to come, we see the many flaws in the bride, the future bride, many flaws. The critical one being first love, which we've talked about. And yet, with this picture, and particularly when you look at the church in Laodicea, his very words was, you know, you're just lukewarm. And that's not sufficient for a bride. Now, most of you ladies remember that when you were becoming a bride, how exciting that day was, how much you prepared for it. I know us brothers look at a wedding a little differently. We just think you're beautiful, and that's what's needed. That's all that's needed. We just need to say, I do. But sisters, they really get into the wedding. They really look forward to it. And the Lord is saying, you know, I do not want a bride that's just lukewarm. Oh, yeah, I'm getting married, maybe today or tomorrow. No, he's looking for a bride with a passion and a heart for him. So, John looks and he sees the weakness. And he sees the reality of how things are and the difficulties there. And then the Lord really graces him. He says, come through this open door. Come up here, John. I want to give you a new perspective on this. If this is all you see is the current condition, which you do need to see, then you'll be greatly discouraged. Come up here, John. You need to see from my vantage point. And that's what the book of Revelation is. The throne is showing us what the future is and how God will consummate his will, that Christ will have his bride, that Israel will be restored as the key nation on this earth, and that the Lord Jesus Christ will inherit the nations as his inheritance. So he gives John a new perspective, a perspective from the throne, and he sees this one upon the throne, full of brilliance. We remember the colors and the red, and we remember the rainbow, that covenant-keeping God that we have upon the throne, that will keep his covenant with you. And if you are his, you are assured that His covenant will keep you. And then he sees in the hand of this one upon the throne that book. A precious little book. It's a seal, a scroll with seven seals on it. And we find that it's really the deed to the earth. It's been sealed by God with seven seals. Often we feel like the adversary is in control. He is called the prince of the world. But brothers and sisters, God has that deed book in His hand. And ultimately He is in control. But to bring about the consummation of the ages requires that the deed be opened and read. And the seals need to be broken in order. But there is only a qualified one is allowed to open this book and read it. It says to even look upon it. It requires one who is qualified. And last time I spent a good bit of time on this matter of them making the search for one who was qualified to open the seals. Because one of the elders said, who is worthy to open the seals? And they searched. They searched the ones that were living. They searched the ones that were dead. And they searched, but no one was found. And we remember that John was brokenhearted. He was crying. He wept when no one was found. What of God's heart? What of all that God had been preparing from eternity past? Was it going to end here? You have to get a sense of the desperation in John's heart to understand how precious God's eternal plan was to John. How precious God's concern was to John. He was so concerned that when there was none found, it actually broke his heart. Concern. And I think that was on my heart, brothers and sisters, that we see something of the concern in John's heart and realize that God is calling us to be concerned. Concerned about Him. Concerned about His purpose. Concerning about the consummation of the age and the Lord having His will be done on earth as it has been determined in heaven. You know, I thought about how can we really understand this word concern? I think we're concerned about our children, aren't we? That concern never leaves us from the time we find out that there's one in the womb. We never lose that concern as parents. I know for me that's true. We see them. We see them making, maybe going down a path that we know is not good. And we've tried to warn them, but we know that ultimately they have to make their own decisions. And we pray to the Lord that maybe they've learned enough of dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ that they will see and they will turn from their ways that they've taken back to the living God. We're concerned about our grandchildren, for us older ones. That's a joyous period, by the way. If you don't have grandchildren yet, it is joyous. Tremendous time. You see all the little ones and you're able just to love them and play with them and take care of them. But you're concerned all the time about them. You know, they get an earache and you're saying, oh my goodness, what happened? Do they have meningitis? What's going on? You know, I mean, of course their parents now, they're like we used to be. They've been through it so much, it's just, oh yeah, they've got an earache. Well, us as grandparents, we see it a little different. Because we know so too much, maybe. But anyway, concern, we're concerned. You know, I remember when I was working for Lockheed Aircraft in Atlanta, Georgia, I was on the flight test team testing the structural airplane. They made six prototypes, one of which was called the structural. That's the one that we put to the test to see what it could take, what the structure could take, how far we could bend it and twist it without it breaking apart. And that was what our job was. And I was on that team of six men. And I remember one day we were flying, and actually there was a lot of fairly dangerous situations we got into. But I remember this one day we went up. And you know, when you're doing this every day, you're not really that concerned. Hey, we're going up. We're having another day. One of the most dangerous things, well, we were flying without a pressurized cabin like you have in a commercial airplane. We had to be on oxygen mask all the time. And when you're up at 30 to 40,000 feet, if something goes wrong with your oxygen mask, you only have about 20 seconds to correct it. Because after that, you get so disoriented, you don't know what to do, and you will die very quickly. I remember when I was being trained, they took me down to a chamber, put me in a chamber in Florida, and what they would do, they would somehow they would take the oxygen out of the chamber to simulate the oxygen level at 40,000 feet. And what they had us do is they got us up there, and they said, okay, well, won't you take your notepad and start writing? I forgot what it was they wanted us to write, but we had to write it. And it wasn't very long, probably within 10 seconds. The man said, Mr. Amon, put your mask back on. I heard him, clear as a bell, but I didn't move. I was just there. Mr. Amon, put your mask on. And finally, a guy put it on for me. That's just how quick it is. But we had a lot of reason to be concerned. But you know, after you do it every day, you kind of lose that concern. But I'll never forget this day we went up and we had done all the tests that we wanted to do for that day. And we were on the way back down. And as we were coming in for the landing, the little lights started beeping, beep, 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 beep. And it was the nose gear. The nose gear wouldn't come down. And that concerned me a little bit. And finally, the pilot said, okay, we need you to start foaming the runway. That really concerned me. I got concerned. I said, man, you know, Lord, I know what happens when planes land on runways without wheels. You know, it's not too exciting. So I prayed. And the engineer, the flight engineer, was desperately trying to work, get it down. Well, praise the Lord, we made a couple of more rounds, and they said, okay, we're going to go ahead and land. They started coming in, and all of a sudden that nose gear went and locked in place. Hallelujah. I was pretty excited at that point. The point being, I was concerned. I was concerned about me, of course, and those other five men on the plane. Wasn't too concerned about the $30 million plane, just us. John was concerned. John was greatly concerned. You know, I thought of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Our Lord Jesus went to the cross out of concern, not for himself, but for the Father and for you and me. That's the kind of concern we're looking for. You know, the sisters were sharing last Sunday. You know, one of the things that when the sisters get together on Tuesday, they share most of the time about the previous message. It's one of the things, and they pray. They pray for the assembly. Very important time, I think. And one of the sisters shared something I thought it was brought back to my attention that was very good on this matter of concern. And it's actually the definition in Webster's dictionary. It's really good. Listen to this. Concern, a marked interest or regard usually arising from a personal relationship. A marked interest usually arising from a personal relationship. That's why John was concerned. He had a relationship with the Lord. He had a relationship with God. And he was concerned. He had a marked interest concern. Well, that's where we left it last Sunday. Now, let's read Revelation chapter 5. King James. Revelation 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals?" And no man in heaven nor in earth nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look on it. And I wept much. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals." Weep not, John. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed, the root of David, to loose the book and open the seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he took the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and made us unto our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels around about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and are in the sea, and all of them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lives forever and ever. Well, John had been weeping. He was concerned, and it broke his heart that none was found. But then one of the elders, he said, "John, we found one. We found one. We found one qualified to open the seals. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David." You know, brothers and sisters, John's heart must have leapt right out of his chest. How marvelous. One was found. Oh, God's purpose would not fail. God's purpose would be fulfilled. The seals will be opened. God's will be done. He was excited. John was excited. He has found one worthy. John must have said, "He's a lion. He's a lion conqueror. He is a warrior. And he's from the tribe of Judah, my kinsman. And of the lineage of David, the king. He's a king warrior. Praise the Lord. He found this one, a king, a warrior, who's able to overcome and to open those seals. And John turned and looked to see this mighty warrior, this king warrior. What did he see? A lamb standing as it had been slain. And they tell me then in the Greek it says newly slain. A lamb newly slain. Brothers and sisters, he looks. He had turned to see this mighty warrior king, and he sees the lamb. And he notices something, brothers and sisters. It doesn't say this right here, but I can't help but he noticed that there were scars on the forehead. There were wounds in the hand and in the feet, and a wound in the side of this one that he saw. I'm sure that he recognized the wounds. I wonder if he remembered that day after the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, and him and the disciples were in that room, and the Lord Jesus appeared to them. And in order to convince them who he was, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his feet. John remembered. John remembered. Who is this warrior king? Who is this lamb? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. His heart leapt again. It is Christ. It is the ascended Lord Jesus Christ who I'm viewing. Praise the Lord. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, it is my Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was dead and is alive forevermore. I wonder if John also remembered, as he looked at this one, the day in which he stood with about 500 others upon the Mount of Olives. And he saw this one that had been wounded, standing on the Mount of Olives. And he began to rise. But before he rose back to the through the clouds and disappeared, he had told them, he said, "Now I want you to go back to Jerusalem and wait faithfully for a power to come on high, for the Holy Spirit to be poured out." John was among the 120 that day in that upper room. You know, the Lord had spoken to 500. At the conference, let me, a little side path there. At the conference, we're going to be talking about a link. This 120 became the link between the way things were with mostly a Jewish background to what would become Christianity, what would become the church and the bride. These 120 became the link because they faithfully prayed for 10 days. They were the intercessor, and they prayed faithfully for 10 days. And on the 10th day, it was the day of Pentecost. And an anointed king, our Lord Jesus Christ, had returned to the throne. And he was anointed king and high priest. And that anointing on the day of Pentecost came down. And in the psalm, it speaks of the anointing upon the high priest. It read from his head down to the skirts of his garment. And something tremendous happened, brothers and sisters. Those 120 and all who have become Christians ever since have become a part of the organic living body of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, he had given up his earthly body. Now he had a body on this earth to be his witness, and it was the church. And they were no longer just individual Christians. They were joined and bound together by the life of Christ, by his blood, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were so united and so joined together, brothers and sisters, that they are no different than our physical bodies today. It's organic. It's living. That's why you can't really organize it. That's why you can't just say it's this way or that way. It is a living being the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if Peter remembered that day when he saw the Lord rising back up. John. You know, Peter gave an explanation at Pentecost. It was actually the first message given after the Lord Jesus Christ had risen. It's the first message to the church. And at the end of that message, Peter explained what had happened this way. Acts 2:33. Maybe we should put it up. Acts 2:33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Being exalted to the right hand of God. Brothers and sisters, they had seen Him disappear into the cloud. Pentecost was proof that He had made it back to the throne and that He had been anointed King and High Priest over the house of God. This is the Lamb that he saw. Oh, I think that these tears of sorrow had now turned to joy. Tears of sorrow to joy. I remember well, and this happened a number of times over the years, one of our sisters going into the hospital. They did not think they would make it. That's the call I got. We don't think she'll make it. Oh, what sorrow. What concern, what prayer. I remember not only my heart, but the rest of the saints here. And then we got the word. She's going to make it. What joy. Oh, what joy filled our hearts. That's actually happened numerous times in the assembly. But here, these tears of sorrow that our brother had turned to joy. There he is, the Lamb, the worthy one, the King from the tribe of Judah. The root of David. He is the King. He is the warrior. He is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And they're all one in Christ. The warrior King. The conqueror over death. And the Lamb who took the sins of the world. They're all one. That's who he saw, brothers and sisters. May the Lord give us vision of the Lamb upon the throne. He's the Lion. He's the conqueror. How was our Lord Jesus Christ able to conquer? How was it that He overcame as He lived this life on this earth and went to the cross of Calvary? I think some might think, well, He was the Son of God, so He had the power to do all these miracles, and He was able to resist the death of the cross because He, after all, is God. But brothers and sisters, that is not truth. That is false. He did not come. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He never was any other thing but the Son of God. But yet, He became man as well. He was deity and humanity joined in one. He came, brothers and sisters, as a man. Put up Philippians 2, 8, 9. That will, I think, give thee a better import of what our Lord Jesus is. Philippians 2, 8, and 9. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, He said He was found in fashion as a man. You notice it doesn't say as the Son of God. He came in fashion as a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, Brothers and sisters, he did not come as a king ruling with authority, giving commands and orders. He was obedient. Obedient to the Father, even into the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and give him a name which is above every name. That's why he was exalted. He humbled himself. He did not take his position as God as something to grasp or hold on to. He in a sense put it aside while he was on the earth. He came in a man as a man in full dependence on God and the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're asked to do today, brothers and sisters. He came obedient to death. He took your sins and my sins to the cross with him. That's the only reason you'll never pay the price for them. Because he took them. He didn't just take them and put them in a box. It says it took him on himself. They became on the very being. It says that he even became sin. I don't understand that. But that is what the Word of God said. He took it into that extent. And then God could no longer stand it. And he crushed the sin that was on Calvary's cross with his hands. He had to crush his own son there on Calvary's cross. His judgment was really ours. He took your place. You need to know that. He took your place. He died that we might live. But Lord, brothers and sisters, even greater than that, when he died, that was not the end. If it had been, if he had died there and gone into the grave and stayed there, all of his sacrifice would have been for naught. But it says he went into the grave, went into hell, and took the keys of hell, and he overcame death and hell, and God raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead. He conquered death, hell, and Satan. And then God exalted him to the throne as king. He is the risen one. You know, all of Christianity, or most of it, celebrates this day as the day of resurrection. But I want to say something. In the Lord's heart, this is not really the day. Our brother said it this morning. Every Sunday when we come together, says, remember my death until I come. That was the words and the command he gave to us. Remember my death till I come. And in remembering his death, and then the words until I come, it's obvious there was a resurrection. So we celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection every Sunday to his glory. Brothers and sisters, but more than that, I remember how much emphasis, for some reason, my father, who was not one that I would say was close to the Lord at all, and I have to say I'm not sure that he's the Lord, but I think maybe. Anyway, that was one thing every year. He always went to sunrise service. You know, that was the thing for him. And I think in his heart, he felt like that was the one thing he could do. Well, we know that that's not the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what the Lord is after is that you know him as the resurrection in your life. That's what he's after. Do you know the resurrection life? When you're down, when you're out, when you're overcome, can you look to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I need that resurrection life. You are my resurrection in my life. Lord, I declare that you are my resurrection in this situation. And then death flies away. Well, the lamb nature, it was the nature of a lamb, not the nature of what we would normally understand as a conquering king. It was the nature of a lamb that got him to the throne, brothers and sisters. It enabled him to rise back to the throne, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As young Christians, I remember at least thinking, boy, if only the Lord would give me that Pentecostal power. If only I had the power and the might, man, you know, people I could speak and they would come to the Lord. And you have all of these thoughts, and your thought is on power and authority. But who is really able to speak for the Lord? Who is able to serve the Lord in any way? It's not the mighty, brothers and sisters. It's not the one with the charismatic speaking. It's not the elegant one. It's not the strong-willed. It's not the intellectual or the powerful one. The one who is able to serve the Lord and to minister to other brothers and sisters are the ones with the character and nature of the Lamb. That's the one. And how do we get that character and nature? The Lord said, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to have my character and nature, it's going to be necessary that you take up the cross daily and follow me. It is the cross, brothers and sisters, that humbles us in our lives. It is the cross that creates that lamb-like nature, that obedient nature, that submissive nature, that nature that is humble. It is the work of the cross. Often people, when you talk about the work of the cross, they don't understand what that means. I'll make it very simple. Not my will, but thine be done, Lord. That's the cross. There's often things come into our life and we struggle with them. And we know what the Lord is saying. And we're saying, but Lord, I don't want to have to give that up. Or I don't want to give this one up. Or Lord, I don't know if I can do that. And the Lord says, not thy will, but mine. That's when the cross occurs. So he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Brothers and sisters, as we read the scriptures, it becomes very clear why Christ was worthy to open the seals. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Let me put those up. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. Why? Was he worthy? For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, people, and nation, and made us unto our gods, to our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Let me read that again. You are worthy. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. And you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Brothers and sisters, only our Lord Jesus Christ was qualified to be the Lamb in the first place, to be the Lamb sacrificed for your and my sins. Why? Because he came and humbled himself as a man. He lived as a man. He depended fully on the Holy Spirit and God to live, and he lived a sinless life, qualifying him to be the Lamb. And he willingly gave that life up on Calvary's cross for you and me. He was qualified to be the Lamb. And brothers and sisters, because he submitted to that, because he obeyed God fully and did go to the cross, he was now qualified to open the seals. He's the only one qualified to open the seals. That's why there was such a diligent search made, brothers and sisters. I think God wanted to emphasize the glory of His Son. He was a glorious one, not just because He's the Son of God, but because as a man He overcame. Because as a man He took the sins of the world and obliterated them. He was worthy, qualified, the only one qualified to open the seals and read the book. As you read the opening of the seals in the book of Revelation, a lot of things happen. A lot of horrible things seem to happen in this book. You would think that Satan was actually ruling and reigning, but that's not true. The Lamb is on the throne. Brothers and sisters, my exhortation today is if we're going to be ready for the Lord's return, if we're going to truly be ready for Him, if we want to reign with Him as kings and priests, He said He's made us kings and priests. If we want to reign and rule with Him as kings and priests, we're going to need that lamb-like nature. Now, I'm not talking about timidity. You know, often we say, well, lambs are so gentle and timid, and that's not what I'm talking about. The character and nature of the Lamb is one who is selfless, submissive, obedient, willing to lay down His life for others, a living sacrifice, living not for yourself but for God, a life that can face death in all forms and overcome. If you're willing, you can have the Lamb nature too. But it will require the cross. It will require the cross. But if you're willing and obey, then you will become kings and priests with God. In verse 13 of that same chapter, it said, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all of them heard saying, blessing, honor, glory, and power be unto Him that sits upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. They couldn't hold back. They could not hold back. The Lamb is on the throne, brothers and sisters. The seals are being opened. The Lord Jesus will have His inheritance. He will have His bride. But we have a part in it. We need that Lamb nature. May the Lord have mercy. Lord, just come to You today. Lord, give us a glimpse of this Lamb upon the throne. Oh, Lord Jesus, oh, how we think of might and power and which You have, but Lord, You are the Lamb. You're God's Lamb. And it's the Lamb that's on the throne. It's the Lamb that's opening those seals. It's the Lamb that's in charge of our lives. It's the Lamb that is going to come back in glory. Put Your feet on Mount Calvary, on Olives, the Mount of Olives, Lord. Lord, we worship You. We ask that You really do open our eyes in these days to get a new vision of our Lord Jesus, the Lamb upon the throne. Amen.